What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to love God. It means to worship Him, follow Him, trust Him, obey Him. It means to ask Him to fill our lives with His love and power through the Holy Spirit He promises will live in us, so that others might see Him and hear about Him and encounter Him through His life in us. But how are we to do this? We have to know God first. We cannot love God unless we know how beautiful and captivating and perfect and lovely He is. We cannot worship God unless we know how awesome and glorious He is. We cannot follow Him unless we know how good the way is in which He wants to lead us. We cannot trust Him unless we know how faithful and dependable He is. We cannot obey Him in the fullest sense of what that means unless we know how life-giving His ways are. We cannot be a witness to others of His transforming goodness if we don't know it for ourselves. We cannot commend what we don't cherish. So to follow God, to love Him, to worship Him, to be a witness for Him means to know Him. And how can we know Him? We know Him by considering the revelation that He has given us of Himself. The revelation that He's given us through everything that He has made, His creation. The revelation that He has given us by what He has said and done throughout history in His interaction with mankind. And we read that in the Bible. The revelation that He has given us by taking on flesh and blood and living amongst us as the person of His Son, Jesus, and the revelation that He offers us through His own living presence in our own lives, the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know Him, and so knowing Him, to love Him, and to worship Him, and to follow Him, and to trust Him, and to obey Him, and to live for Him. And so He invites each one of us. He invites me, He invites you to consider Him. That's the phrase that's the inspiration for our Sunday series this term. We are going to take time to consider in detail some of the many aspects of who God is and what His character and His ways are like. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A writer there, inspired by God, is saying that when it comes to living for God, the key to keeping going, free from anything that might trip us up or slow us to a snail's pace, is fixing our eyes on our God and considering Him. What does it mean to consider God? The meaning there, it's not a casual or occasional glance, but it's a looking and considering our God attentively. Looking and considering our God attentively. Now, I don't know about you, but I would suspect that many of us wouldn't want that level of scrutiny over our own lives. Because there are things in our lives that we are not proud of, that we would rather keep hidden, but not God. Not God. He invites us to scrutinize Him, to pore over Him, over who He is, to search Him and to know Him, because He has nothing to hide. He knows the perfection of who He is, And he knows the transforming power that the revelation of this in our lives will bring to us. And so the invitation of God to us is to know him, to consider him, to pore over who he is, to scrutinize him, that knowing him, we might be able to love him, that knowing him, we might be able to follow and trust and obey and live life in him. Now, this isn't just an intellectual investigation that God is inviting us to, but an encounter with him that encompasses our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our spirit, that includes our understanding, our emotions, our desires, our passions, and every one of our senses. In Psalm 34, really kind of well-known verse, God invites us to taste and see that he is good. Taste and see that he is good. Now, sometimes I think when we think of that verse, we tend to kind of pigeonhole that a little bit and think of it a little bit like, have you ever seen in the supermarkets where you get these kind of little stands or displays where someone is inviting you to sample something, probably that you've never tried before? Okay, I'm always very wary of those things. Living in Norfolk, that's kind of a sort of trait, isn't it? A little bit wary of new things, maybe. But we can tend to kind of pigeonhole that verse a little bit like that. The invitation, come and taste something that you've never experienced before. Maybe we think of that as an invitation to those that don't know God. God says, come and taste and see. Give me a try. And of course, there is that application. But actually, those verses are written to those who know God already. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the invitation to us. That psalm goes on to say, fear the Lord, you his saints. See, it's written to us. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. See, it's the ongoing desire of God's heart for you and me that we should feast on him. That we should never stop considering him, never stop poring attentively over who he is, never stop asking him to show us more, because the more we know of him, the more we are satisfied in him, and the more fulfilled our lives are in him. So that's his invitation, to consider him, not just a casual glance or an occasional glance, but an attentive, scrutinizing, poring over, seeking him. His invitation is that we would taste and see, to keep coming, to keep feeding on who he is, that we might be built up and full of him. So every time we worship, every time we pray, every time we read the Bible, God's heart is not just for us to be doing a kind of religious duty, that somehow it's a discipline that's good for us. God's heart is that we would ask him as we do that to unwrap more of who he is to us. That we would ask him by his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with the fullness of who he is. To bring his presence alive in us. As we sing songs, it's not just about singing a melody. It's not just about repeating words. We are declaring the glory of our God. And I pray, I hope we do that with that sense of, Lord, we believe this truth, so please come and reveal it afresh to us. Make it real in our hearts. As we open up the Bible, read about who God is. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's, Lord, make yourself more and more real to me. Come and fill my life, my understanding, my senses, my heart with who you are. Come and bring greater revelation in my life and greater encounter with you. See, the very fact that we can know God and know him in an intimate and personal way is almost beyond belief. It is just an incredible thing. Why? Well, because he is God and we're not. He is divine and we're human. He is creator and we're created. He's spirit, we're flesh. He's eternal, we're here today and gone tomorrow. He's holy, we're sinful. He is all wisdom, we're pretty slow on the uptake. He is almighty, we get sniffles and colds. He is king of the universe, we're king of our remote controls. He is so much greater and higher and different than we are, and yet he invites us to know him. God of all things invites us to taste and see that he is good, to keep on feasting on him. It's incredible that this is possible. Here are some verses from Scripture that just talk about how different God is to us. Isaiah 40. God says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." It's another verse. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who's measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor?" Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. It's a verse in Job. Job says, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works." All the things, the remarkable things that we can see and understand and have been revealed to us, these are just the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed." God is so different from us. As we start this series, we're going to be looking at all different aspects of the character of God that's been revealed to us by him. This morning, we're just thinking about the godness of God. I couldn't think of any other way to describe it, really. Just the fact that God is so much higher, so much greater, so much wiser, so beyond our ability to grasp and to understand. He is the Almighty. And yet the fact that he is so much greater than us makes the fact that he wants us to know him in the way that he wants us to know him and the way that he's made possible through Jesus is just all the more remarkable, don't you think? God is so vast and so great, and yet he invites us to consider him, to know him, to encounter him. It is almost beyond belief. It is remarkable. And we need to hold these two things together and marvel at them. The otherness of God. What makes God God? So far beyond our understanding. And yet the nearness of God. The invitation he brings for us to know and experience him. And we mustn't allow the one to make us doubt the other. You know, the fact that God wants us to know him so personally and intimately doesn't in any way diminish the fact that he is so different from us. And the fact that he is so different from us doesn't mean that we cannot really, really, really know him. Each one of these two facts makes the other all the more remarkable. We should just marvel at these truths. So God wants us to be amazed and awe-inspired by who he is, to approach him with reverence, with that sense of awe at who God is, and yet at the same time, delighted in the intimate way that he invites us to know him. So we just want to hold his otherness and his nearness in perfect balance. One of the ways we do this is we just keep considering him. Keep filling our hearts and our lives with who he is. Keep tasting and seeing just how good he is. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to come and make these things alive and real and deep within us. God is preeminent in all. He's above all things. He's greater than all things. He's creator of all things. He's the center of all things. Everything is for his glory. We read that in the verses in Romans we read a moment ago. And yet, despite all that, the character of God is not inward. It's not self-serving. It's not selfishly obsessed in the way that our characters can sometimes express themselves if we're ever at the center of attention or the center of something. God's character is not inward-looking, self-serving, even though he is the center of everything and everything is for his glory. Instead, the Bible shows us God has revealed to him to us that he is perfectly loving, sharing, extravagant of himself. At the heart of his otherness is not a desire to keep himself apart and detached from us, but to draw us to come closer and to wonder in awe that we are able to do so. Not because we are special, but because God is. And at the heart of our understanding this, of God's heart, that his otherness should not keep us separate, but should draw us into himself. At the heart of understanding this is knowing that God is Trinity. That God is three in one. One God, three persons. So as we begin this series, we're just easing ourselves in gently, considering the Trinity. The revelation that our God is one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, who have always existed together in perfect, loving, honoring relationship. Understanding that, just grasping that and letting that sit in our hearts is going to radically affect the way we understand everything about who God is. So before we come back into worship, we're just going to spend a short time considering some of the attributes that make up this otherness of God, that make him so different from us. But we're going to look at them through the lens of knowing that God is Trinity. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for instance, 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us that God is love. God is perfect love. Doesn't tell us that God can be loving. It doesn't tell us that God discovered a capacity for love when he created everything. But we understand, because God is Trinity, God is three in one, Father, Son, and spirit. That from eternity to eternity, perfect love is God's essential, unchanging character. And this is only possible because God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because to be eternally and essentially loving, by definition, you have to have someone to express that love to. And if before creation, God had no one to love, how could he be perfect love? How could he be essentially and eternally loving in his character? But because God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who have lived together in all eternity in perfect, loving, honouring relationship, God is love. He didn't just discover love when he created everything. He has always been love. In John 17, when Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross, he's praying to the Father, he's praying for all those who are going to follow him, he makes this amazing statement. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Oh, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from eternity to eternity, in perfect loving relationship. Trinity helps us understand how God is perfect love. So now when we consider God as eternal creator, we can see that he didn't create mankind because he needed someone to complete him. He didn't create mankind because he needed objects for his affection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had all they need in each other for all eternity. So instead, we begin to understand that creation is actually an extension of the love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared for all eternity, flowing outwards so that it might be enjoyed by others who were created for that very destiny, and that's us. The otherness of God. God is entirely self-sufficient, not dependent upon anyone. Acts 17 tells us, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. What does that mean for us? Otherness of God. Again, without our understanding of Trinity, this could be seen as quite a cold thing. God doesn't need anything or anyone. It could be seen as God being aloof, detached. Mankind is reduced to almost something just maybe to keep God amused or diverted. But instead, when we see the eternal self-sufficiency of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their perfect relationship, we realize that they could never be bored. They can never lack anything. And suddenly, God's self-sufficiency is not something that detaches him from us, but something that draws us to him as he opens up the infinite reservoir of resources from which he desires to extravagantly bless us. As verses in Acts go on to say, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Without the understanding of the Trinity, of God's perfect love and desire for to provide for all we need, God's almighty power be seen as a frightening, threatening thing. God is almighty. How's he going to use that power? Instead, it's incredibly comforting. It's a source of strength to us, protection for us against anything that might come against us or to seek to rip us out of his hand. God's majesty and his glory. When we see how God the Father, Son, and the Spirit honor one another perfectly, we realize God's not in need of an ego boost. His glory, his majesty is not a show to elicit a response that's going to give him a power trip. God's glory and majesty is simply the physical representation of his beauty and perfection that God longs to give us glimpses of to help us marvel at his greatness and inspire our worship and to build our faith. And that one day, he's going to bring us into an eternity of seeing fully and being thrilled by. And then lastly, understanding of God's holiness. God is completely other than us, yet he wants us to know him. Sometimes you hear people saying, God is loving, but he's also holy. As if his holiness is somehow unloving. As if it's his holiness is the cold side of God that stops him being too loving. But God's holiness at the very root of what it is completely tied in with his love. It's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delight in one another's perfection. Holiness means to be set apart. God is set apart from us, not in the sense, as we've seen, of being aloof, but in the sense of being completely free from all the ugly traits of sin that are found in us. And that is a problem for us. It's a barrier to us for coming close. And that's why God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned from all eternity to send Jesus to give his life on the cross. It's the perfect holy sacrifice to cleanse us from all sin and guilt. So instead of being driven away by God's holiness, we might be covered by his holiness, invited to receive in him a new heart that delights in him, that longs to be like him and is empowered by grace to be free from sin, day to day transformed into the likeness of Jesus. The invitation to us in Jesus is to come and worship God in the beauty of holiness. It's not just worshiping and admiring the beauty of his holiness, but actually coming in the holiness of God, the righteousness of Jesus that he has given to us in holy attire, it literally means, to worship him. See, everything about God's otherness, and there is so much, God is so vast, barely scratching the surface. We haven't got time and we're going to wrap up so we can come back into worship. But we need to understand at the start of this series that everything about God's otherness, his vastness, what makes him so fundamentally at every part of his being different from us is never to push us away from him. But in his amazing mercy, it's to draw us into reverent, loving relationship with him. Not based on fear, but based on the wonder that such a holy, eternal, almighty, self-sufficient God would love you and me and know us and plan from eternity to make us his. And of course, a 13-week term of Sundays is not going to bring us to a place where we can claim to know everything about God. That would be tragic, actually, wouldn't it? But God's plan for us is to enjoy an eternity of exploring him and getting to know him, of considering him, of tasting and seeing that he is good. And I want to finish with a quote by a writer called Sam Storms. I just think this is a fantastic quote. And he says this: God invites us to abandon fruitless joys. Oh yeah, I'm all for that. So that we might taste the sweetness of salvation, hear the symphony of Christ's love, and see the beauty of the Father's glory, and feel the joy of his presence, and smell the fragrance of his eternal goodness. This is what our souls were made for. And in this is God most glorified. He says this: you were made to be enchanted, enamored, and engrossed with God. Enthralled, enraptured, and entranced with God. You were made to be enravished, excited, and enticed with God. Astonished, amazed, and awed with God. Astounded, absorbed, and agog with God. Beguiled and bedazzled, startled and staggered, smitten and stunned, stupefied and spellbound, charmed and consumed, thrilled and thunderstruck, obsessed and preoccupied, intrigued and impassioned, overwhelmed and overwrought, gripped and wrapped, infused and electrified, tantalized, mesmerized, monopolized, fascinated, captivated, intoxicated, infatuated, and exhilarated with God. That is what he has made us for. I hope something of this will grip our hearts as we go through this series this term, that we will want to consider him. Why? Because we want to know him more. Because in knowing him more, we will love him more, we will trust him more, we will delight in him more, we will find it more of a joy to walk in obedience with him, to seek him, to spend time with him, to let our lives be full of him that others might see. And this is not a call to study your Bible more. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying your Bible more. That will do you good. But considering him, it's not just about an intellectual gathering of knowledge. It is asking the Holy Spirit, as we consider our God, will you come and reveal him to us? Will you make him real in our hearts so that our lives really are transformed? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he writes of this prayer that he prays for them. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He doesn't say, I pray that God would help you to read your scriptures every day, have a longer quiet time. He says, I ask that God will give you the spirit of revelation and wisdom that you might know him more. Do you want to know God more? Do you want your life to be transformed by him? And our prayer needs to be, Father, will you give us your Holy Spirit? Jesus, will you send the Holy Spirit? Paul says here, I keep asking. It's not because they'd not received. It's not because they'd not received or encountered or experienced the Holy Spirit. Just they needed more every day. We need more every day of the Holy Spirit. As we consider our God to fill us and transform us. We're going to worship now. We're going to respond to more of the revelation of God. Can I just ask us to pray? And as we do worship, sure, we're going to have the opportunity to respond, maybe to pray for one another. There may be things that God is going to say to us, okay, that are going to just cause us to pause and to respond together. This morning, we're just going to offer the invitation, anyone who wants to receive more of the Holy Spirit, to come and ask. Because we need the spirit of revelation and wisdom, don't we? We do, don't we? Do you want to know God more? Come and ask. Come and seek him. Lord, thank you that though you are completely other, you are God, you are divine, you are eternal, you are holy, you are the creator and we are the created. Though you are so different from us, your heart is not to keep us detached, but to draw us to yourself, that we would know you. You have put a desire in our hearts to consider you, to taste and see that you are good. Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us afresh, we pray. Lord, would you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better, to be transformed in that knowledge in every area of our lives, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Peter.